Our lesson tonight, we're entitling The Minister's Mandate, and I'm directing it to all of our elders of the church, but it does not mean that the rest of you can tune us out and have nothing to listen to. And I'm not choosing it because there's any need, particularly in our eldership, but just because that we need to be reminded of what our mandate is and the responsibilities that we carry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The apostle begins in verse 1, and I'll read through verse 6. We'll look at verse 5 for the text this evening that we will examine. Paul says, therefore, and that is a concluding thought that flows out of the New Testament ministry or the New Covenant ministry, a ministry in the previous chapter, which he says is not of the letter but of the Spirit, and that it is that which changes people from selfishness into the glorification of God in their lives. Beginning in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Back in verse 5 again, the minister's mandate, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. When God called me into the ministry in California in 1963, I chose this passage here, 2 Corinthians 4:5, that it might characterize my ministry and keep me focused on that which He has placed me into. And that is the proclamation, not of promoting self-interest, but of promoting a person, and of serving people rather than using people to promote your own ends. And that's sort of a simple declaration of what the apostle states here. He is having a number of critics that have arisen in the church at Corinth, which are greatly influenced by the Grecian positivism of promoting and how to bring about success. And they're feeling that Paul is just too old and too slow, and some even are making the claim that he really is not a true apostle. Things are just not progressing like they ought to be progressing. And that if Paul would just give in and imbibe some of the principles of the day, then Christianity would grow a lot faster and be more receptive. And so Paul then says that here in the passage that he has a ministry, and it's a ministry in which that he is in it by the mercy of God. It's a gift of God. And that he has renounced all of the fleshly motivations that can be used in and around the handling of God's Word. We don't handle the Word of God in a crafty manner, trying to sneak up on people and catch them from their blind side, but we just commend the truth to people, desiring people to imbibe the truth as it is revealed in Christ Jesus, and thereby commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if that doesn't work, he says, if the gospel is hid, it's hid to those who are lost, who are blinded by the satanic deception that one's own self-interest is what one is to pursue after in life. Making yourself a god and using others for your purposes and desires. But instead, he would state that we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Two emphases this evening I want to make on the text, and that is that if we have been called into the office of the minister or that of an elder, and that we have a plurality of elders here in our local congregation, the first thing I want to emphasize is that we, as elders, as preachers, must preach Christ, not ourselves. This is our message. This is our mandate. The ministry demands servanthood. And we are here not to promote ourselves, but we are here to promote the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that in doing so, what does this mean, that we are to preach not ourselves? I think in the text here, it means that we do not build ourselves up in the eyes of people. That is, to preach oneself is to build yourself up in the eyes of the people so as to gain a following and respect for you in person. And it does not mean, of course, that the minister should not desire to be respected and to uphold the honor and the integrity of the office. But he is not to use the office to elevate himself and make him have a name for himself. Because Christ is the name that is to be left with the audience or the hearers, whether it be a public gathering or a one-on-one discourse. So we do not preach to build ourselves up in the eyes of people. Also, we do not preach our own ideas, our own notions, our own thoughts, our own opinions, our own philosophies. For there is a message that is very clearly mandated, and that is the message regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul would say in the earlier letter of the Corinthians that we preach Christ and him what? And him crucified. That is the person of Christ and his redemptive ministry, and that covers a broad spectrum of things, whereby that, as that is focused on, everything else that is revealed in Scripture should come under the umbrella of that. If we are going to bring a series on the home and marriage and so forth, it ought to not be separated from Christ and him crucified. That is, that Paul would, in the Ephesian letters, he would even bring in the marriage relationship of how that Christ loved the church, and therefore husbands are to love their wives, and so forth. And so that whatever his subject, whether it was giving, as we touched on here several months ago from the Corinthian letter, he would tie it into the person of Christ. Christ is the theme of the Bible, because he is the individual in which that is the Messiah. So we don't preach our own ideas. We have plenty to preach in searching out the truth of Christ. And then again, we as ministers are not to preach to impress people. I've been around ministers 45 years or so now, and it always lets the cat out of the bag when you hear a minister after service say, "Did you like the sermon? Did it do well?" That's preaching to impress people. It's having a need for an emotional buildup to get your high from doing your thing. We are not depressed to seek to impress people in that sense of trying to attract the interest of the service to ourselves with our charisma. I don't think any of us here at Vineland that are elders have any concerns in that area. We don't have the most charisma. I wish I had more of it, but I don't. But if you remember why, even in the church here at Corinth, why they were arguing over who's the best preacher, you know, Paul and Peter and Apollos, and everybody had a favorite. And that's human nature. Paul called it carnality, but it is human nature to prefer different styles and deliveries. And each of us and the four elders here all have our own ministry styles as far as delivery. And we should not try to give those up and to imbibe somebody else's, because you lose your own personality. Remember, God called you as a person and has given you the type of ministry and the type of message, in the sense that you are unique. Your preaching is unique. My preaching is unique to me. I haven't borrowed it from somebody else. It's just what God has granted me. And so I can't try to emulate Charles Spurgeon or some of the famous ministers of today. I wouldn't fit in that category. So we don't try to attract people with our charisma. We don't try to impress people with our abilities, our fluency, our speech, or even our leadership. That's not what we're trying to impress people with. We're trying to impress people that Jesus Christ is the message, that He is what they need in their lives. Our abilities, our fluency, our speech, our leadership, this is not what we are to focus on. We preach Christ, Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Now notice the text here. And incidentally, I'll throw in a note here. I believe in using the languages of the Bible, in the Hebrew and the Greek as they are written, I'm not well versed in them as far as being able to translate personally in it, so I have to take advantage to the aids that are available. Some men are able to use that in sermonic manner in a profitable way, and some are not. Having heard hundreds and thousands of sermons at Bible conferences and around, ever so often you run across a minister who has a good knowledge of the language, and you get the sense he wants you to know it. And it clouds the message. I believe we ought to know as much about the Bible as we should. And I did have a minister tell me one time that I wasn't qualified to preach because I couldn't translate the Hebrew, and that if you could not translate the languages, then you had no business in the pulpit. I asked him knowing the Greek language protected the early church from heretics. Of course, all the early church spoke Greek, and that didn't protect them. The heretics came from the Greeks primarily, and the Jews as well. So don't attempt as a minister, if anybody listens to this lecture later on, don't attempt to try to impress people with your knowledge of the language. If you can grasp the language and learn it, that is a marvelous thing. But remember, you're still speaking to the masses who are unfamiliar with the original language. And if God has given you the language of English, then communicate with the man in the street through that, because that's what he speaks. If it's another language, then learn that language and communicate in that. There's an interesting expression here. We preach Christ Jesus, the Lord. In the Greek here, and I'll contradict myself, there is not a definite article, as is in the King James here. It is Jesus Christ as Lord or is Lord. That is, our message is that Jesus Christ is Lord. Not that he is the Lord in the definite article sense, but that he is Lord. And that is to be proclaimed. That is the focus. Now, what does Christ mean? Anybody? What's the word Christ in the Bible? Brother Bob?
He's the Messiah.
He is the Messiah, the Christos, the Anointed One. And how early in the Bible do we find the Messiah mentioned? Where do we first find the first reference of a Messiah? Does it not go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3? In which after the fall that there would be one who would come who would bruise the head of the serpent. And it is from that that Jesus Christ is the messianic Savior promised by God from the beginning of history that he's going to come. And so when we preach Christ Jesus as Lord, we are preaching the fulfillment of God's promises. Throughout all of the Old Testament, it's he's coming, he's coming. And as it was very vague there in the garden, as progressive revelation is added, we see more and more bits and pieces being added to the understanding of this coming Messiah. And now we have the completed revelation that is given to us in the letters of the written by the apostles in the New Testament. So Christ means the messianic Savior. And the Messiah has a name. And who is it? It's Jesus. His parents didn't name him that. God did. It's interesting going through the Bible and understanding the naming of people and events and things. To name something in the Old Testament meant that that thing was under your subjection. Like if you had parents name their child, then that child was a display of the offspring of the parents. And thereby they had a jurisdiction that was there. It's my understanding, and some may disagree with that, but it's my understanding that when it talks about Adam naming the animals, that he's not giving a scientific classification of all of the animals. That would be humanly impossible to do so, but it is meaning that he has an authority. Because he names the animal, he has the authority over the animal and is elevated above the animal. That's why that Jesus' parents weren't permitted to name him. Because he was over them. See that? He was named by the Holy Spirit. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Named by his Father. For he shall save his people from their sin. Now what was his occupation? He's a carpenter. Isn't that an amazing thing? This long expected Savior. Thousands of years now flow by of human history. And he comes into the world and is wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. and he earns his livelihood working in a carpenter shop. Wasn't born in a mansion, in the palace, in the temple, anything associated with royalty other than being a descendant of David. But he worked as a common man. And perhaps that's why the scriptures would say that the common man heard him. People heard him greatly. He communicated. He was on their level. Oh, he could confound any of the scribes and Pharisees, and yet sinners felt at ease in his presence. He ate and drank with sinners, communicated with sinners. He was the friend of sinners. And let us remember, dear brethren, that it is God who sent Christ into the world. And he would say on one occasion, as the Father has sent me, even so what? Send I you. Now, Christ was sent into the world as the Messiah, and he came out of a holy environment into an unholy environment. And yet, he was not contaminated with the unholiness. He didn't feel he had to be standoffish from people that were sinners, lest he be defiled with them. And so when he says, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you, he's sending us out to mix and mingle with dirty people. Contaminated people. So that we must not just confine ourselves to white, middle-class Americans. We've got to be willing to come in touch with drunkards and alcoholics and dope addicts and prostitutes and all sorts of people without feeling that if I came in contact with one of them, it'd make me real uneasy because somehow I might become contaminated. Does he not tell us that we are to grow in the what? Grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? Now follow me then. If we're growing in grace, then we ought to be finding ourselves thrust out into the community of people that Jesus Christ was thrust out into. I think sometimes that the Christian church gets the idea that if you grow in grace, then that means more separation from the surrounding class of culture that we live in. But that's not growing in grace. If we find ourselves, if we think we're growing in grace and yet it is separating us from sinners, we're not really growing in grace. Because Christ is sending us out as he was sent with the understanding that we are now his people and that it is not that if I touch a contaminated person, that person is going to contaminate me. The problem is not outside of me, but the problem is inside of me. It's not that which goes into the body, but that which comes out that defiles the man. So let us not be fearful of becoming defiled by ministering the gospel to people that we might otherwise prone to think are unworthy. I remember my former pastorate. I don't know whether you were there at that time or not, Sister Frankie, in which that we had the motorcycle people with us. Were you there at that time? Do you remember? Yes. You're the one that was the source of that. We had two bikers, and they've had the long beards. I forget what group that was popular, Bob, back in the 60s. There was a group, a rock group, that were known by their beards. And these were two military men, and they visited the church, and they just loved it, and started falling in love. They lived down around Calera, and drove, and after church on Sunday, you know what they did? They went through that neighborhood where our church was, which was about 95% black, and went door to door and handed out tracts. And they said, you know, people think that we're strange when we knock on their door. and we're just trying to invite them to church. The shame was that we couldn't get our own white people to do that. But they did. And I asked them one time, aren't you afraid of ever getting hurt out there? I said, are you kidding? We've been through Vietnam. We're not scared of that. Well, I wish that I could say everything was peaceful within the congregation. But words started getting back to me. Isn't this kind of embarrassing when we have visitors come to see these people here? Now, this was a church that's supposed to be grounded in grace and growing in grace. But what they meant by that, it's all right if you're white and if you come to church and behave yourself, but none of this strangeness. Well, the end result of all of that is that they went into a bar one night to pass out tracts. Was sitting there in a corner, and in the middle of it all, why, somebody that had got upset with them for some reason killed them both and the young lady that they were witnessing to there in the bar. I attended the trial and conducted the funeral of one of the men. And on that day of the funeral, we had about 25 to 30 bikers. Were you there at the funeral, Frankie? Ride in on their bikes, the women with their midriffs on and so forth, and their black jackets, and parked their cars out, their motorbikes out in the parking lot. And we let them come all in and sit on the front pews. And I preached from the book of Revelation, a time's coming when there will be no more violence. And God impressed that on some of those men and women. But again, I got feedback. I should never have permitted those people to come into a church building dressed in that type of an attire.
About the funeral?
Now, The friends of the two bikers that were deceased, is that their friends came in, and I knew that probably most of them, this would be the only time they may ever get to hear a gospel message. But you get the feedback. That's an embarrassment to have that type of people come and sit in our church. Yes, Frankie?
Having studies with, if he had changed his pants and cut his beard, then that would, and he wanted to be an influence, so therefore he dressed like that.
Mm-hmm.
And he was having studies, and he had an influence on these people.
Yes, yes. Yeah, they sit and cried.
Yeah.
Sit and cried. What do you think Paul would have done? What do you think Jesus would have done? As the Father has sent me, even so I send I you. Think of the people that Paul went out and confronted. You want to see what kind of people lived here in Corinth and were converted and came into the church? He said, this is what some of you used to be. This is what you participated in. And yet they became a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. To preach Christ is not to preach ourselves, our own image, our own ideas, seek to impress people, but we preach Him as Lord. He's the Christ, the Messiah. His name is Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, and He is Lord, the Lord God Himself. That's who we preach. We cannot bring down the person of Christ to make Him acceptable to those who question His deity. In His own earthly ministry, Brother Jim, He would just, in His sermons to unbelievers, He would just say, "I say unto you." He was the final authority. He didn't have to quote Rabbi so-and-so. He would say, "I say unto you, you reject what I say, then go your way. I have nothing more to say because I am the final authority. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me." In this age of religious pluralism, the tendency and the pressure is to try to make Jesus fit into all of the ideas of God and of Jesus and of religion and the other religions to where He's just one way. And if you try to emphasize the one way, then you're viewed as the outcast, and that puts a pressure on you because you're going to have family and friends and the culture around you that are going to begin to ostracize you and look upon you as sort of being strange and as a bigot. Paul's just emphasizing Christ Jesus the Lord. That's the message. Acts 2:36, Peter said on the day of Pentecost, "God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." In Acts 9:20, we read, "And straightway Paul, he preached Christ in the synagogues that He is the Son of God." What would it be like, Bob, to walk into a Jewish synagogue, you being a former Jewish rabbi yourself, and say that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Can you imagine what kind of an enragement that would bring from that audience? And yet that's what he did. Immediately upon his conversion, he started confronting his fellow men. He who persecuted the church now then becomes a promoter of it. So that Romans 10:9 says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth," what? "The Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." That's the way of accessibility unto the Father. Now the second thing, and quickly we'll modify this. We must not only preach Christ, not ourselves, but we must serve men, not use men. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. The word servant is doulos. It means a bond slave. We are to be a slave to others, serving and ministering to them. We are to be devoted to the people that we minister to as a slave was to his master. Ready to help them and to meet their needs as a slave would be required to do by his master. And why should we do this? For Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. When we consider fellow brethren, other elders, of what He has done for us, how much less can we do in exchange? Because did not Jesus become our servant and our slave? He sacrificed Himself for us. He suffered daily and then sacrificed Himself in the most ultimate sense by dying and bearing our punishment for us. It's helpful, I find, Brother Walter, to ever so often to just sit and meditate on what my Lord did for me. Who He was, what He came to do, what He suffered. And to see that He gave it all. He served my interest. Then how can I but do less in return? How can I become anything but a slave to Him who is my master? Therefore, as the Lord's ministers, We are to become a servant to men, to sacrifice ourselves in serving men for the sake of Jesus Christ. And we're to do this because Jesus did it for us. No higher service can be done than to serve others for the sake of Jesus Christ, the sake of Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's look over in a passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 10 and verses 43 and 44. Here's the teaching of our Master in regard to servanthood. Whoever will be great among you shall be your minister, your servant. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. And can you remember a time in which our Lord demonstrated this in a very unique way? Of He who was the greatest became the servant. How did He illustrate that? Bob?
Wash
the feet. John 13:14. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. To humble ourselves, to become the type of servants. Galatians 6:2. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So when I find myself beginning to get a little bit lackadaisical and distracted from my calling, I find it's helpful, as I've tried to do so today, to meditate on what is my calling. It's to promote the message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. May that be done here in the teaching ministry of this church and the leadership of us as elders. And may individuals that are affiliated with this congregation have the right to look to us as examples of servants, of slaves, willing slaves, not here to serve our own interest, but the interest of Christ and others. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for this ministry that You have given to us, the ministry here at Vineland Park Baptist Church, the leadership that You bless this small congregation with. And we pray that it may be impressed upon us our responsibility, that even though that we have a small membership, that we still have great responsibilities to feed the flock over which God has made us overseers, and to be on the lookout each day that we live for sheep that are wandering out here without a shepherd, hungry people that are needy, that are searching for answers that are only found in the person and work of Jesus Christ. But as we look for these, help us to stand firm upon the principles that the person that we serve is the ultimate Lord, and that He cannot be Lord in the eyes of men to where He becomes just another good teacher. But if we would see people converted to Him, that we would hold Him high and lift it up as a servant king, one to whom they must give their allegiance. We pray that You would make us a blessing to others, and we thank You for the opportunity of serving You here in this location. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.